Jeremiah 22, you've got to remember that God has issued multiple statements that Jerusalem is going to fall and the temple is going to be destroyed. And yet all the time, till the very last minute, he was absolutely open to their repentance. And even more than that, you see, verse 2, hear the word of Yahweh, king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David. Thus says Yahweh, verse 3, execute justice and righteousness, deliver him who is robbed out of the hand of the oppressor, do no wrong, do no violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, nor the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Verse 4, for if you do this thing, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he, his servants, and his people. Now that is a kind of parallel with how, in fact, what happened was that the leaders of Babylon, the princes of Babylon, entered into Jerusalem, riding in chariots and horses, him, his servants, and his people. This is very much the language that's used about the fall of Jerusalem. But it's as if God is saying, look, that doesn't have to be the outcome. Actually, if you repent, I will establish some kind of messianic kingdom right now, and I will establish even stronger the throne of David, and there will enter through these gates the kings, possibly an intensive plural, the great king, some great messianic king, with chariots and horses, very much the language of the cherubim, with his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, verse 4, this house shall become a desolation. So, it was pointing up to them the reality of the choices before them. Why this rather radical sort of position that's presented to them? But look, you can have actually the establishment of God's kingdom pretty well right now, even though you're so sinful, if you repent, or you will have total destruction. I think the two alternatives were put so starkly to try to urge them towards repentance. And so it is with us. I think if we can perceive that actually there are only two options, that there is no third road, that it is to the right or to the left, this actually helps you to choose with all your heart to go God's way, because you see that actually there is no third way. There is no purgatory, as it were, as the Catholics like to believe in at the last day. It will either be eternal life or eternal death. We would all love it to be that, well, there's a third road that would suit me. That, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner, let me suffer for a bit, but in the end, save me. Yep, save me forever in the end. But yes, yeah, sure, I have messed up. I do deserve some degree of punishment. Oh, the idea of purgatory is so attractive. It just absolutely is what we would all love to be true, but it isn't. There is only the sheep and the goats. There are only the two paths in the book of Proverbs, the way of folly, the way of wisdom. There is no third way. This is a very motivating choice. I think you particularly sense it at the breaking of bread, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that beware that you don't drink this cup to your condemnation, but to your blessing. And he says that because the cup of wine is a double symbol. You know, Babylon is given a cup of wine from the Lord. It means condemnation. And yet a cup of wine from the Lord, as Paul says there, is also the cup of blessing. So you have a choice as you hold that cup. Is this a step towards my eternal condemnation? Am I drinking condemnation to myself, not discerning the Lord's body? Or is it drinking into myself the cup of his blessing? And so this, as I say, is one of the things being done here in Jeremiah 22, that they're being given this stark option of either basically the kingdom of God in some form here and now, or entering in by these gates will be the king of Babylon and his representatives, and they're going to destroy this place. And that's why he gives this message by the gates. Verse 2, hear the word of Yahweh, you and your people who enter in by these gates. So it was to sort of make it real to people, and I presume that Jeremiah kept on repeating this same message in the course of the day, that as people walked in and out through these gates. And so try to see that for yourself. Try and apply the same shock treatment, as it were, to yourself, that look, the outcome of your life is finally to stand at the day of judgment before the Lord Jesus. And it's to the right or to the left. It's the kingdom or complete destruction, just as Jeremiah was putting it to the people here. Now, if that is the ultimate outcome of your life, and we are not going to be passive in that day, nobody's going to stand there saying, well, I'm depressed, well, I don't really care, well, whatever you say. No one is going to be thinking that. There is going to be one passion, and that will be for God's kingdom, to be accepted. This is why the rejected will not just shrug and say, oh, yeah, I never wanted all that God stuff anyway. No, they will weep and gnash their teeth in anger with themselves. There will be a desperate desire to be there. The foolish virgins knock on the door and say, yeah, let us in. And he says, I don't know you. It's like Israel when they're rejected from entering Canaan the first time. They said, no, we want to go in. And they gather and try to get back in. And they can't. And all the time there is a desire by the rejected to be in God's kingdom. But that is not going to be possible when it's too late. So the logic of all this is overpowering that now, in our day of opportunity, see that what's before you in all the life decisions that come before you is a choice to the right or to the left. And choose life, as Moses would say in Deuteronomy, and take it and grip it with both hands.